I don't know about you, but this week has been kind of rough. You know, just a reminder of evil around us. Started out with the focus and the news on that woman who got stabbed just riding home on a train. You know, and then Wednesday, the murder of Charlie Kirk, a man of God. I don't like that they call it a political assassination. He's a Christian martyr. And then 9/11, the remembrance of that, that always brings back where you were that day, what you were thinking. At that time, my sister was working in Washington, D.C., and as the Pentagon, she worked not in the Pentagon, but near it, and I can just remember my thoughts flew to her, Lord, is she okay? Some of you weren't even alive at that time, but it's been kept alive. But that date, when evil hit our shores, something changed in our nation. And we're still living the result of that. Think of other things. Pearl Harbor. I don't think any of us were alive for that. Tim, were you? No. But that changed life. Those dates when evil seems to just come forth. And the question is, how do we as believers respond when evil rears its ugly head? I have to be really honest with you that I wasn't really, I knew who Charlie Kirk was, but I wasn't a follower. But I was really affected. I was with my brother that day when we were watching, just happened to be watching the news when it came on, and I was so deeply affected by what happened that I don't even know, I can't even explain the emotions, the sadness and anger that welled up. And it just got to me thinking, the next day is 9/11, and so you have those remembrances and those things. It's like, Lord, how do we respond? How do we respond in a godly manner to these things? And if we're God's people, which we are, we have to respond the way he would want us to respond. And yes, events bring us sadness, even anger. But when we respond, it has to be God's way. And the Bible is very clear. And as I meditated with the Lord this week, he reminded me, and I'm sure there's way more principles than the four that I'm going to focus on this morning, but that he reminded me, and I think in worship today he reminded us. He reminded us he's on the throne. He's a good God. And as we worship him, as we come to him, we have that recognition that, yes, there's evil, but God is bigger than that. God is bigger than evil. God is the comforter. He can bring comfort and he can bring good things like nobody else can. So Romans 12 tells us how to overcome evil. So grab a Bible and turn to Romans chapter 12 this morning. I'm going to be reading from the NLT. Romans chapter 12. It's not really an easy teaching because the Lord says, what is it that overcomes evil? Good. So let's read Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 14. All the way to verse 21. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And the way evil can conquer us is not in a physical sense of it, but evil wins when we take revenge. Evil wins when we don't respond in a godly manner. And it's not easy. It's not an easy thing. It's not easy to walk the way God wants us to walk. That's just a fact. He spells it out very simply, but it's not easy to do. And we can't do it in our own strength, for sure. So how do we do this? We're going to look at four biblical principles that should help us to walk the way He would want us to walk when evil rises up. Number one is from Ephesians 5, verse 8. Once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light. And the ESV says it this way, walk as children of light. And so that's the first principle. I have a quiz, and I want some quiz takers here. Who's going to volunteer? I want younger volunteers. Oh, Quinn, are you volunteering? Okay, come on up. Okay, we're going to talk about... It says, once we were full of darkness. So we're going to talk a little bit about darkness. Okay, here's the situation. Do you have a basement in your house? Ish. Can it be? Is there a place where it's really dark?
Yes.
Okay, so here's the situation. There's something in your basement, in the very darkest corner of the basement that you need.
Oh, no.
And you have to go get it.
Yes.
And it's very, very, very dark. So, what would you do?
Well, I have two responses.
You have one, two responses? Okay.
One is get able to do it. Two, get a flashlight and try to find it.
Okay, so I was going to make it a multiple choice, and one of them was to find somebody else who could do it. And a flashlight is a good response, but what would be the very most simple thing to do?
Yeah.
Just kind of grope around in the darkness and hope that you find it?
Yeah,
what about...
There's really no light in there. So.
Just standing and complaining about the darkness, and maybe Mom would come and help you out.
No, she would say, suck it up.
Oh, no. She would just say, so, call for help?
No, I'm the smallest in the family, so I can, it's only me that could probably go get it.
Oh, they wouldn't come and help you?
No.
How about this? Turn on the light.
There's no light in there.
Oh, there's no light in there. So then you have to bring the flashlight and be prepared to bring your own light. Well, isn't that a spiritual lesson? What do we do when we enter a place of darkness?
Turn bring another person and a flashlight.
You bring your own light. You pass the quiz. Thank
Yay.
You. The answer to darkness is always light. When Jesus was talking to his disciples about his upcoming death, he knew what they'd be going through. I mean, no matter how many times he tried to tell them, I'm going to die, this is going to happen, and, you know, they're going to kill me, they didn't believe it. And so when it actually happened, they were just in shock, and he knew. So in John 12, 35 and 36, he said to them, "My light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they're going. Put your trust in the light while there is still time. Then you will become children of light." So how do you become a child of light? What did that verse say? Put your trust in the light of Jesus. Walk in the light. Light always is the response to darkness. Proverbs 14:19 says, "But the way of the wicked is like total darkness. They have no idea what they're even stumbling over." And think about that, because sometimes it's very easy when we see evil rise up and the enemy uses people that just seem pure evil. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know what they're stumbling over. John 1:5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." Never. And Matthew 5, Jesus reminds us of this. He said that he was the light while he was there in the other verse. In Matthew 5:14, he says, "You're the light. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." So when we go into a dark place, remember, you don't have to fear. You're the light. Even if there isn't a light switch in the room, right? You're the light. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Think about that. Your light, if you let it shine, gives light to other people. And it doesn't even take effort to do that. Light just goes out. You have that light. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. The answer to total darkness is just a tiny bit of light. Will dispel darkness. The second principle the Lord reminded me of is, remember who the enemy is. The enemy is not the terrorists who flew those planes into the towers. It's not the young man who pulled the trigger of that rifle. It's not the man who stabbed the woman. We cannot treat people as if they are the enemy. That is really hard. But Ephesians 6:12 reminds us, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And in case that sounds scary, it shouldn't, because they have darkness. What do we have?
Light,
which always wins. Light always overcomes darkness. Darkness can never overcome light. And 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments." You know, we will be on much safer ground if we let God deal with people who do evil. It's tempting, and we've read the Psalms. You know how David prayed. He prayed, God, go kill them. Destroy all those enemies. And so I said, well, what about that prayer, God? Can't I pray that? And he said, I really would rather you didn't. Because David's mandate was different than my mandate and your mandate. He physically was overcoming enemies in the land, and his mandate was to set up a physical kingdom in Israel. And so he had to fight people. Our battle is spiritual. Yes, there are wars, and there are actually righteous wars. I don't know if the main wars going on today are, but there are righteous wars. But I was reminded in our spiritual battle, what Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus. Let's look at that, Acts 26. Acts 26. This is really important because this really fits the mandate that we have as the Church of Jesus Christ more than what David was doing in his day. Acts 26, starting at verse 15. Acts 26, verse 15. When Saul says, who are you? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appointed you, or I have appeared to you, to appoint you as my servant and witness. You are to tell the world what you have seen and what I will show you in the future. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. I am sending you to the darkness so that we can bring light to those in darkness. And really, that's what I've been listening to, more of what the things that Charlie Kirk talked about. And he talked about more spiritual things than actual political things. He affected not just hundreds or thousands, but I think millions of young people. And what he talked to them about, I mean, he showed respect and love to them. He listened to them, but he spoke the truth in love. An amazing thing. And if you've never heard of him or never seen him, I would encourage you to go online and just listen to some of the things he said. It will encourage you. It will encourage you, because we have that mandate to go into darkness and to speak the truth, open the eyes. I mean, college campuses, kind of scary places spiritually. God sent him to rescue those young people, and he rescued lots of them. And people are saying, well, who's going to take his place? You know what? I think it's not going to be one person. I think it's going to be a whole bunch of young people. And that is so encouraging. So what did Jesus tell us to do in regard to our enemies? Love your enemies. Pray. Pray for them. Yes, that's good. Luke, you're quoting Luke 6, 27 to 28. And I like this one because it starts out with, but to you who are willing to listen. Are you willing to listen to what Jesus says? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. It's an amazing thing if we can get this principle in our life when someone hurts us. Anybody ever been hurt? Yeah. People hurt us all the time. And our flesh response is to want to get back at them. But if we can learn the principle, pray for them, it changes my heart. It takes away a lot of the pain and the anger and the hurt. Because you can't hate somebody you're praying for. It lets the love of God come forth. And the third thing that the Lord reminded me of is throughout history, God's people have always been called to live for Him in an ungodly world. Think of Noah. How many godly people were on the earth in Noah's time? A little handful, his family. You know his family. And everything around him was so wicked that God had to destroy it. But how did Noah respond? 2 Peter 2:5 tells us, calls Noah a what? A preacher of righteousness. So in those 100 years when he was building that ark, for the rain that he had never experienced, because it had never rained on the earth. God says it's going to rain, and Noah goes, rain? We don't know rain. It didn't rain. It didn't. The first rain that ever hit the earth was during the flood. He was faithful building a boat. No water around. And yet he preached to the people, God is good. He was a preacher of righteousness. Think of Abraham. He was called out of a heathen land to another heathen land. How many people were servers of the one true God when Abraham arrived in Israel? Not too many. Yet he was called to be righteous. He was called to be that witness. Some people like to say, oh, I would have loved to live in New Testament times. And it's like, what Bible are you reading? Jesus' times were dark. Roman rule, you know, the Bible doesn't go into some of the nasty details. Jesus wasn't the only one crucified. There were sometimes the whole street was lined with people that the Romans were crucifying. It was a very difficult place to be and to live. And yet, the early church got stronger. And they did not give in to the darkness. Now, God warned us as we get to the end times that evil was going to increase. So why are we surprised? 2 Timothy, let's turn there. 2 Timothy 3. I know we like to see it on the screen, but sometimes to hold it in your hand and to see it in your Bible is powerful. Paul was writing these letters to a young man. Timothy was young. He was a young pastor. And he was preparing Timothy. And through these letters, he's prophetically preparing us. The Lord wanted us to know, don't be surprised when evil things happen. It does you no good to sit and complain about them. That is not our response. So 2 Timothy 3:1-4 says this: "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God." We shouldn't be surprised. But that should not be a discouragement to us. It should encourage us even more to reach out into that darkness. I had a revelation about a scripture that I've known for a long time, in Matthew 24:12. Jesus was talking to his disciples. They were all interested, just like people today. What's it going to be like in the end times? Tell us about the end times. Tell us about when you're coming back, Jesus. And that's the good news, because he is coming back. And this one thing kind of leapt out at me. Because of Matthew 24:12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And I started thinking about that, and in the terms of the wickedness that we've seen around us recently, why would the increase of wickedness cause love to grow cold? There are a couple of reasons. Any ideas? And the love of most will grow cold is referring to believers. And it's easy, you're right, to be discouraged. To say, who am I? I'm just a nobody. What can I do? Well, the example of this young man, Charlie Kirk, he was 18 years old when he decided not to go to college. He went to college for a semester, I think, and realized he was being more indoctrinated than educated, and so he left college. And he decided his love for his own generation was so strong. Look what one person did. He was a kid. So we should not ever allow discouragement to overtake us, because we cannot be those whose love grows cold. We cannot. We have to guard against that discouragement. And the other thing I realized is that when we see wickedness, and as it increases, we have more of a temptation to respond in like manner. To not respond in love, but to respond in like manner. And then our love for people is the first thing that gets cold. And when we lose our love for people, the next thing is we lose our love for God. And I had never thought of it in that terms before. That our response to wickedness, to that increase in wickedness, can cause, yes, discouragement. But God has equipped us with everything we need. Was it a surprise to God that you're alive today? No, you're right, Paige. God's not surprised that we're here. And so he has equipped us with what we need to not give in to wickedness, to not let our love grow cold. He's told us we have to become so strongly people of this word, because this word gives us principle after principle of how to have victory. It's easy. I struggled at times during this week with the heaviness of the things around, and went to the Lord and said, okay, I don't know how to respond. I'm, you know, because you started, it's just like, it's overwhelming when you think of all these things initially, but then where do we go? Then where do we go? We go to the Lord and say, God, show me what to do. And the Bible verses, if we are in the Word, will come forth. Overcome evil with good. I have given you the keys. You can be victorious. Not just for yourself, but think of all the lives one person, that one person affected. He wasn't anything special, but he was committed to God. He wasn't, okay, people want to create him as some political force. That was a side thing. That was not really, his own words were, what do you want to be remembered for? And he said, for my devotion and commitment to God. That's what I want to be remembered for. If we focus on darkness, it can overwhelm us. Instead, we're directed not to just look to the light, but to be the light. Proverbs 4:18 says, the way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines ever brighter until the full light of day. Have you ever, I mean, I'm not a morning person, but have you ever seen the sun rise over the ocean? Years ago, I had the opportunity to be in Maine, and there is a mountain there called Cadillac Mountain. It's the highest point on the whole east coast of North America. And it is the first place you can see the sun. And so we were camping in Maine and went early in the dark, in the pitch dark, went up on top of this mountain and to watch the sun rise. And it starts like a little tiny, almost like a pin prick of light, just a tiny little speck. And then as you watch, it becomes like this verse, it's brighter and brighter and brighter. And that's what God has put in each one of us, that potential. Even if you have a little speck of light, we have that potential to shine brighter and brighter and brighter to the full sun of the day. You can't even look at the sun. You shouldn't look at the sun. It's so bright. So when we see evil and darkness, just remember who Jesus is and what he has put in you. There's that potential to overcome every darkness. Yes, evil will increase. That's what it does. But our light, the righteousness of believers, also has the potential to increase if we don't give up, if we don't allow coldness. Because the other thing that can happen, and that's what's happening, because these things have been on the internet. And I heard reports where someone said, my son has been watching it over and over and over again, the full death of people. The enemy wants us to be desensitized to violence. That's why the increase in violence in video games and movies and everything. Yes, they're not real, but the enemy wants to desensitize us to violence so that we just accept it, and that's another way that love grows cold. Oh, terrorists blew up a bus? Too bad. That happens. When we lose our compassion because we're desensitized because there's so much evil, our love can grow cold too. And we can't let that happen. That light in us has to grow so that darkness can't have a place in our lives. And the last thing the Lord reminded me of is, instead of focusing on all the evil that the devil is stirring up, focus on the good things God is doing. Romans 12:2 says this: don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. This world focuses. All you see on the news again and again and again is the tragedy, the tragedy, the tragedy. And I think we do, some people say, I'm not watching the news anymore. I don't think that's the answer, but watch it less. Don't be a 24/7 news person to be overwhelmed with the darkness. We as believers, I think, have to be aware of what's going on in the world so that we can pray, so that we know where to focus. So Romans 12:2, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. There's the key. We have to think the way God thinks. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, what is good and pleasing and perfect. Everybody wants, what's God's will for my life? Let God transform you. Don't follow the world. Colossians 3:2 says it this way: set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I think that's one of the things that happened in worship today. We had that just quiet time where, I don't know if you sensed it, but it was just like the peace of God just was flowing around this room. And it was as if the earthly things, the things that happened, the things we were concerned about, the things that were so difficult, just ease, that peace just brought an easing to that. Is God doing good things around this earth? Yes. Romans 8:28 says what? This is a verse everybody knows. We know all things work together for good to those who, two conditions. You love God and you're called by him. Is that anybody in here? Do you love Jesus? Are you called? So you've got that promise. Now, I was reminded of this. I mean, if you watch any TV, you see commercials for tunnels to towers. Everybody knows what that is? That came out of what? 9/11. Again, one man. One man lost his brother who was a firefighter. And he decided, the motto of that whole ministry is, let us do good. What has that grown into in these years since 9/11? 20-some years. What has that grown into? How many people has the love of Jesus been shown to through that ministry of helping families who have lost loved ones who are firefighters or in the military? Or, you know, some of those commercials just rip your heart out. When the wives who say, I feel like somebody sees me, I feel like my husband's life mattered. I mean, just look at all the good that came out of that horrible thing. And God always promises that. And this ministry, I call it a ministry, not a business, expands and expands. Now, what are they taking on? Homeless vets. They're building places for homeless vets. God can do amazing things with one person. And then you see what happens is somebody goes, oh, that's really a cool thing. I want to join with that one person. And it spreads and it spreads and it spreads and the light multiplies. And my prayer has turned to, God, set a fire on the thousands and maybe millions of people whose lives were influenced by that one man, Charlie Kirk. And let his death spark such revival on college campuses all over the country. And you know, I didn't realize this either, but his influence was worldwide. It was international as people listened to him. That's amazing. And the first verse that came to mind from the Lord as I was contemplating all of this was John 12:24. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." That's what I believe God is going to do through the death of this young man. He was only 31. But when you think, would he have been willing to give his life to see college kids on fire for God? And I think the answer would be yes. You know, we've heard of other revivals in colleges, like last year, especially in the year before, but I didn't hear much of this so far this school year. But I believe this is going to be a catalyst. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies.
It's already happening.
Yes. Yep. Yep.
Kingdom, Australia.
Yes.
We've been praying for a revival, and this could be that spark.
Yes. Yes. God promises to bring good. He says, precious are the death of his saints in his eyes. There's always going to be darkness and evil around. Our mandate is not to focus on the darkness, but to not only bring light to the darkness, but to focus on it. Look for the good things. There are some news outlets who focus on the good things. I bet Nancy knows some of those. And if you want to focus on those things, on the good things that are going on. There are ministries that focus on, I get newsletters on the good things that God is doing around the world. We have to refuse to be overcome by evil and be determined to overcome evil with good. Yes, there's sadness, there's mourning. We can grieve, we can even be angry. But our actions must be righteous and not as a response to that anger. We cannot let the wickedness around us cause our love to grow cold. I'm praying for that young man. At first, I really didn't want to, and it was hard. But you hear, you know, we're going for the death penalty, and we're, you know. And I started praying, Lord, if that's what has to happen, let this young man see light. Let him, before he, whatever the price he has to pay, if he, it's life in prison, Lord, let him see you. That's not an easy thing to do. Even now, I didn't know Charlie Kirk. I didn't know, don't know this man. And it's even harder when people have hurt you. But that's what we're called to do, so that our love doesn't grow cold. We can't be hardened and say, oh, he gets what they deserve. Turn the evil back on him. It's like, be careful. Be careful. Let the Lord judge. We want, my prayer is, Lord, intensify my love for the world, for the darkness. Because then I'll start to see the world through God's eyes and his love. And then my love, as my love grows for other people, it's going to grow for him too. And that is the antidote to coldness, is letting love increase. And I hope this message today has not been heavy, has not been too serious, to make you feel down or sad. I want to close with Philippians 4, 8 and 9, which is really encouraging. And I think God already worked this in us in worship today. Philippians 4, 8 and 9, some of our favorite verses probably. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. I like this version that says fix. Now, that's not the way we usually use fix as a repair kind of thing. It means to just stick your thoughts there and keep them there. Don't let them budge. Like when you fix something to the wall, you pound it in and it doesn't budge. So fix those thoughts on the good things. Don't focus on the evil, but focus on the good. Think about, the Lord says, the things that are excellent, things that are worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, Paul says. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, Paul says, then the God of peace will be with you. My prayer for each one of us is that the God of peace, the peace that we felt today in his presence and worship, you know, we can live there. And that's my prayer for all of us today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that in no matter what situation comes forward in this world, you've got the answer in your word. We thank you, Lord God, for lives of people like Charlie Kirk and others who are so sold out to you that say, God, use me. Use me. Maybe we won't have an international focus in our lives, but Lord, can we say, use me where I am. Use me, Lord, in my circle. Use me in my sphere. Let me be the light. Lord, there's so much potential for light in this room that it could take over this whole community. Show us how, Lord. Show us how, Lord God. You've created us to be light, and light is never overcome by darkness. So I pray, Lord, as we go forward, that you would show us how to turn feelings of grief and sometimes horror at the things we see, to focus on you, to look above, to you who are always good, you who always have the answer, you who are always love, and teach us how to walk more and more in that love for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.